What a powerful prayer. Thank you so very much, Andy. Easter is the story of God's great power. As you know, Christians believe that on Easter morning, God exercised his supreme power over what was believed up till that point to be the very greatest power of all, death, when he brought Jesus out of the grave. And Christians believe that on that morning, God's power was shown to be the greatest power. But listen now. We don't only believe that that power was active and present back then, but Christians believe that that power is active and present even still right now. Do you know that? Do you know that? Not just with your minds, but with your bodies and your experience. This morning, I hope that you will see very plainly that the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is present even now for those of us who are willing to trust God. And we're going to learn that as we look together at a prayer that was written by a man named Paul a long time ago. Before we get into it, I want to say something. I noticed there are some young kids who are here and they're staying with us in this service. Can I tell you something? You guys are wonderful to be able to sit and to listen so carefully. Thank you. We're proud of you. Aren't we adults proud of these little ones? We are. And I want to say this too. There are some babies in here who might cry and make noises. And if they do, that's okay. Is that okay? Can we agree that's all right? Right? So parents, don't feel upset if the baby makes some noises. We have something very good to learn about. The letter that we're going to look at together, it's a prayer. It's in a book called Ephesians. Some of you will know who the Apostle Paul is, and you might not know. Paul was a man who did not meet Jesus until after Easter morning. He was an enemy of Christians. He was on his way to a place called Damascus, and you've heard of Damascus. It's been in the news a lot. He was on his way to that city because he was trying to stop the spread of Christian faith. He wanted to persecute Christians. But on the way, the risen Jesus met him, and well, he was blinded, and then Jesus gave him his eyes back. And Paul, after that time, he was aware of the fact that before meeting Jesus, he couldn't see, but after meeting Jesus, now he could see. Do some of you know that there are times in life where you just can't see and where your eyes need to be opened? Paul believed that all people, they come into life with eyes that are sometimes shut. And what he wanted so very much for the people that he wrote to when he wrote this letter, Ephesians, that refers to the name of the city where this church was in Ephesus. What Paul wanted when he wrote this letter was for those people that would hear it read, he wanted them to be able to see. What I want as I read it to you and as we think about it together is for us here in this room to be able to see in a way that we have not seen before. I want to read this one section of his prayer, and then we're going to talk about it together. In the first chapter of this little book, Ephesians, verse 17, this is what he prays. Listen to it as I read. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. According to the working of his great power, God put this power to work in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In the center of that wonderful prayer, there is an image that I want you to look at with me that is quite powerful. It's the image of a heart which has open eyes. That's an old image. Paul's not the first one to use it. It has a long history in the history of our world, but it communicates powerfully because most of us know what it's like to feel like our hearts can't see the right way to go. When a man is confused, When a woman is deeply lonely and feels trapped, when life has become, instead of bright and cheery, dark and gloomy, and it feels like there's only shadows surrounding you, isn't it something like your heart's blind? Do you know that from experience? Do you? Paul believed that the most important organ of perception that a man or a woman has is their heart, the center of who they are, their mind and their will and their feelings all wrapped up together. And when he thought about those people in Ephesus, what he knew was that many of them were missing good things every moment of their lives because it was like the eyes of their heart were shut up tight against reality. He thought that when they lived their lives, even though they were bright and in the light, they couldn't see all of the blessing that was around them. When they looked around them, they couldn't see what to hope for. They didn't know how much they actually had. They felt quite powerless. And what Paul wanted for that group was for their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, to be opened. And what God wants for us is for our hearts' eyes to be opened. Some of you know the difference, don't you? And the reason that Paul wanted it for them, and the reason that Paul wants it for us, is when the eyes of our hearts are closed, we miss the good that is all around us, that is even right in front of our faces. The story of Easter actually shows this in a very profound way. Have any of you read the story as it's recorded in all four Gospels in the New Testament? The one that was read by Dan so well was the Gospel of Matthew, and he tells the story with his own details. But the Gospel of Luke and John both recount the Easter story, and in both of those Gospels, do you know that the first people who meet the risen Jesus don't recognize him? I think that's a fantastic gift that's there. Let me tell you what I mean. In the Gospel of Luke, there are a few disciples of Jesus who are walking along the road. Some of you know this story. They're going away from this terrible event of Jesus' death. It's Sunday. It's Easter. It's the first Easter. And as they're walking along this country road, do you know that they're talking about how sad they are that Jesus died? And while they're talking with each other, walking along, filled with regret and grief, Jesus comes up beside them and starts to walk with them. Jesus, the one that they're sad about, he's right there. They turn and they look at him, and he says, "What are you talking about as you walk?" And their response is, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know about what happened these days?" He's right there with them, but their eyes can't see him. They can't recognize the good that's right there. It's the same in the Gospel of Luke. In John's Gospel, some of the men who follow Jesus, who had walked with him every day of those 3 years that he was doing his ministry, seven of them were out fishing again, and then it's morning, and Jesus is on the shore, and he calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, "No." And then he says, "Throw your nets out on the other side of the boat," and they think that it's just some nosy local who wants to give them fishing advice. Those who fish know what this is like, right? But they don't know it's him. It's the same in John's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel with Mary Magdalene, the woman who made her way to the tomb first thing in the morning. When she arrives there, the gigantic stone is not in front of the tomb. It's been rolled away. And there are angels that are present, and they look at her right in the face, and they say, "Jesus is not here because he's alive, just as he said." And then Mary is kneeling down, and guess who comes up right behind her? It's Jesus himself. And she turns and she looks at him, and she does not see that it's Jesus. Instead, she says, "Where have you taken the body of Jesus? Tell me. I'll go and I'll take him back myself. Where is he?" She thinks that he's the gardener. Why is it that a person can be right in the presence of the living Jesus and not see that he's right there? I want you to look at this painting. This is a painting that Rembrandt did. Rembrandt is one of my favorites. This is his depiction of the scene in which Mary Magdalene first encounters the risen Jesus that morning in the garden. I want you to take a closer look at it. Rembrandt has his own answer for why Mary can't recognize Jesus. Can you see what his answer is? Jesus had gone to the costume shop in Jerusalem, and he purchased the gardener costume. See it right there? Or maybe cowboy, I'm not sure. He has the broad-brimmed sun hat. He has the spade. Maybe he's about to whack her with the shovel. I don't know. That's what Rembrandt thinks. Or right there on his belt. Is that the pruning shears? The quick draw pruning shears? Maybe Rembrandt thought that she couldn't recognize Jesus because he was hiding from her. Do you know that the reason that we don't see Jesus around is not because he's hiding? Jesus doesn't dress up and try to make it hard to find him. He doesn't. But the reason that Mary can't see him and the reason those disciples didn't recognize him on the road or there on the beach is because the eyes of their heart were closed. And the truth about you and me even and all of the world is that we have eyes that are closed. We need to have the eyes of our hearts opened. And those of you who've never seen the glory or the grace or the love of God in Jesus Christ, you haven't seen it because the eyes of your heart are closed. And those of us who've seen that at one time but then have fallen back into misery, into darkness, into grief, it's because, well, those eyes, they close over and over again. And that is precisely why the Apostle Paul, whose eyes were opened by the glory of God, when he thought of the people gathered together, it's exactly why he prayed as he did, and it's why he prayed for them then and for us now. Look again at the prayer with me. This is the prayer that he prays for us. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, and that's for you and me, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, because we don't have wisdom. And because things are hidden and they need to be revealed for us. And so Paul prayed so that as you come to know him, and the best thing for any of us would be to know God. Some of you have experienced that in your own lives and walked with Jesus and you know him and you know how good it is. Amen. And the best thing for any of us would be for that to happen so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know. And stop there. This wonderful man, Paul, he understood that when someone's heart's eyes are opened, then they know things that they didn't know before. And you need to know things that you don't know yet, or maybe you knew them and you forgot. What do you need to know? Look at what Paul says next as he continues to pray. Here is what he prays that you would know, and that I pray that you and I would know. Listen, that you would know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? There you have it, three wonderful things that every one of us needs to know more about. Hope and riches and power. With eyes closed, listen now, you have no idea what to hope for. You think that the thing that would make your life better is when you finally get into a new relationship. But then you get that new relationship and guess what? You have the same old issues and it doesn't work. Or you hope, if only I would get another job, everything would be fine. But then you switch and you're just as miserable in this job as you were in the last one. Has anyone here experienced that? Oh, you hope that a new accomplishment, a new achievement, a new reward, some new things, a new neighborhood, a new school, a new church, a new haircut, a new outfit, a new Easter shirt. This is a new Easter shirt. You think that all of these new things that you would just acquire would somehow make it all right. But what happens is over and over again, these hopes turn out to be misdirected. And there you are, after a cycle of disappointments, wondering what to hope for. And you know what? Listen now, you can't figure it out on your own. What needs to happen for you and for me is for the light of God to come into our hearts and chase away the darkness to show us what we should hope for. And listen now, when that happens, what you see is that the hope that is for you is that you would be able to walk each day of your life in fellowship with God who created you in the world. That you would walk along the path of life with Jesus Christ, who is alive, as your friend. That he would hold you as you tread these difficult steps of these days, and you would hear him over and over again say, "You are my son and daughter. I love you. Walk with me." That this is the hope that we were made for, that not only we would walk down that path by ourselves, but with other Christians who are trying to follow Jesus together, and that in his community, the true community that he can only create, that we would walk through the world together, and that we as a church would be light in this darkness. And that, my friends, is worth hoping for. The hope to which God has called us is just that good, and we need his Spirit to open up the eyes of our hearts so we can see what to hope for. Amen. There's a second thing that Paul says that the enlightened heart can finally see and know. And it is, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? When the eyes of my heart are closed, listen to me now, I feel poor. It doesn't matter how much I have, but when the eyes of my heart are closed, it will never be enough. I may have a very large bank account, but if the eyes of my heart are closed, it will look to me like I have nothing. I will want to be acquiring more and more, because what I cannot see when the eyes of my heart are closed is how rich I am. Instead of seeing all of the good things that I have, when the eyes of my heart are closed, all I will see is what I don't have. I'll see the money that I don't have. I'll see the friends that I don't have. I'll see the skills that I don't have. I'll see the power that I don't have. I'll see the things that I don't have, and the love that I don't have, and the purpose that I don't have. And what I need the power of the living Lord to come and open the eyes of my heart so that I can see what I have. And when I see that, you know what I see? There's nothing that I truly need that my loving Heavenly Father hasn't already given to me. When he comes and opens the eyes of my heart, then I see that all things are his, and as his beloved son, he gives all things to me. That there is no deep and true need that I possess that he is not concerned about and willing to give it to me. In this life, when he opens those eyes, then I see all around me the great gifts that are there. I don't see any longer how things should be different, but I see the blessings of the people that are around me. My friends and my family, the people that God has put into my path. I see all of the potential that I have. Every day I can see the promise. And then when I look into the future, let me ask, does the future make anyone in here anxious? Of course, when the eyes of your heart are blinded, you know the future is all on you, and you better be anxious. Oh, but when God opens those eyes, then you see that the future is an inheritance where he invites you into his presence, not for a little while, but forever. Dwell on that thought for a little bit. That my Father in heaven has prepared a place for me, and in that place, it will be unending celebration for all time. To be invited into the presence of God and his people, who are finally able to let go of all of their misery and truly rejoice together. You know that when heaven is pictured in Scripture, it's almost always a party, and there's good food there too. I'm serious, really, really good food. I talk about this probably one in three sermons. And now my mouth is watering. I can just taste the prosciutto. I'm washing it down with some well-aged Barolo. I'm serious. There's Gouda, cave-aged Gruyere. You know when it has those little crystals in it? Listen, does that sound like too much to imagine that? Oh, we can't even imagine the riches that are before us in God's grace. And what we need, listen, what we need is to have the living Lord open the eyes of our hearts. Oh, some of you who don't believe in all of this, it's just an Easter thing. You need God to open the eyes of your heart so you know what to hope for and how rich it is to be in his company. You do. What all of us need is this last thing. It's to know what is the, look at the way it's put there, immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Do you feel powerless anywhere in life? I want you to think of that for a moment. Do you have places in life where you're sure that you don't have power? I think of the world that we live in, and I think of the violence and the cruelty. I think of the poverty and the injustice and the oppression that spreads like a plague over the face of the whole globe, and I want to know, what can I do about it? But you know, I feel powerless. Or I think of the many people that I love. You think of the people that you love. Are there any people that are all around you that you see them suffering needlessly and you wish you could change something for them? He's depressed. She's completely wrapped up in this destructive addiction. They can't stop fighting. They're so cruel to each other all the time. The children want to run away, and now they're trapped in misery through no fault of their own. He carries a heavy shame every day. He only looks at himself and he hates what he sees. Do you know people like this? Don't you wish you could change them? But then you look and you don't have the power to do it, even though you try. How about when you look at yourself? Is there anyone else in here who stands and looks at themselves in the mirror and wishes that they could change what they see there? That you could be brave, that you could be confident at last, that you could throw off that old habit, that you could stand and be confident in this world? You don't have the power to do it, do you? But do you know who has the power to do it? You look at yourself and you see only powerlessness. When you fail along the way to your goal, you want to give up. When there's resistance that meets you on the path to where you're supposed to go, oh, you feel absolutely out of control. But listen, there is one who has power, and when the eyes of your heart are opened, then you will be able to see what Paul says here in verse 19 when he prays, that there is immeasurable power for those who believe. This word believe here, it's not the same way we use the word believe when we ask whether you believe in the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. It's not that kind of word. Believe here means to simply trust yourself into God's hands. And what Paul is praying for here is that those who would be willing to do that, to simply put themselves in God's hands, that they would be able to see the immeasurable greatness of his power. Look, I want to show you what goes on in the rest of this prayer, because the kind of power that God has here is described as Paul continues. In verses 19 and 20, I have these words highlighted in yellow. In these two verses, Paul uses four different Greek words for power. Each one of them captures something significant about God's power. Here he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? That first power there is the Greek word dynamis, which means the ability to accomplish whatever you plan or whatever you promise. Dynamis is the power that a person has who can take a plan and bring it from an idea right into reality. Dynamis is the power of a person who can make a promise and see that promise through to the end and make good on their promise. Have you ever experienced that kind of power in another? God has that kind of power. Dynamis is the power of capability. God's power is capable. The second word here, which is translated working, that's the Greek word energia. Like the word energy. It means the inherent muscular strength of brute force. It's the power that is mightier than any foe's strength. It's the power that can take a mountain and move it, that can draw a line in the ocean and open it up, that can calm the winds and the waves of the greatest storm. God's power, energia, God's power is strong. That third one there, God put this power to work. The third one, which is the working of his great power, that's the Greek word kratos. And it's the word that's used for the power that is able to resist opponents or overcome any opposition. The power that refuses to give up. God's power is unstoppable. And then there's that last one. God put this power, and that word power there is ischus. It's the Greek word for power in motion right now, in the present. And God put this power to work, and now you must see this, because here is where Paul is thinking about Easter and the great power that God exhibited there. God put this power to work when in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul looks at the people gathered together, and what he knows is that God's power is capable, it's unstoppable, it's strong. It is completely present and active, and there's a fifth thing. That power is also for them. And my brothers and sisters, let me tell you this right now. Whatever it is that you feel powerless to overcome in your life, whatever it is that wreaks you with fear and trembling, but you can't move ahead in it, you don't have the power, but God does, and the joy and the grace of Easter is that God's power, which can overcome that, is for you when you will simply believe. And that, my friends, is the greatest of good news, is it not? Will you believe? That's the question. That means, will you trust yourself into Jesus' hands? If you will, the power that is strong and unstoppable, the power that is right there, present and active right now, that is completely capable, it is for you. And when that power is for you, there is nothing that you can't do in God's power. Have you ever seen this? I want to ask you, have you ever seen this kind of thing happen in life? I'm taking my jacket off for this one. Usually I put on a jacket just for this rhetorical moment in the sermon, so you know I'm serious. If I get really serious, the tie comes off. Listen now. A child who chooses to trust Jesus can exert power that's greater than the cruelty in this world. Did you know that? Have you ever seen real cruelty in the world? On Easter in 2001, this is before I met most of the people in this room, I was in New York City on the subway with my oldest son, who was 4 at the time, Duran. And I saw on the subway car a little 4-year-old girl walk onto the train looking sad, and then her mom stepped in behind her and slapped her on the back of the head as hard as she could. The girl almost fell over. Have you ever seen something like that in the world? That's power, right? And it's evil, wicked power. You listen, the power that God gives us in Jesus Christ can overcome anything. I sat there with the rest of the adults on that train not knowing what to do. Have you ever been trapped and frozen when you see something? That day, earlier that day, Duran and I had gone to my friend's house in Brooklyn, Vito. And that's not a made-up name. His name is Vito. He and his wife knew that it was a terrible time in my life. I was so sad and alone. They invited me and Duran over for Easter, and you know, they made a little Easter basket for him. They hid the eggs in the yard behind their house in Brooklyn. It was more like a dusty alleyway, the eggs there amongst the garbage. But I watched as my little 4-year-old son went and picked up the eggs, and he felt so much joy, and he found the candy that they had hidden for him, and he loaded up his basket. And then we went into their little kitchen there in Brooklyn, and they prepared a meal for us. And I told Duran, no candy until after you eat, and you know, he wouldn't eat his dinner. You know how this works, right, parents? I'm not hungry. I have a stomach ache. I'm full. I said to him, if you don't eat your food, you can't have any candy. He said, okay. I don't want to because my stomach hurts. He didn't eat a thing. We got done with that meal. They sent us on our way. We walked, Duran and I, to the subway stop there in Greenpoint, and I let him carry the basket, but I said, when we get on the train, I have to hold it, and I did. And we sat down on the train, and the doors closed, and he looked at the basket, and we started to drive along. And then there at the first stop, when the doors opened, that poor girl came in. And that mean mom slapped her in the head and said, I should have left you at the last stop. She said this on Easter Sunday. And all of the adults in that car knew what was happening, but we were frozen. And she said, sit down. And then the girl sat, and the mom sat next to her and crossed her arms and said, are you going to cry now? I felt sick. The car started to drive away. Remember now, Paul says here that the power that raised Jesus Christ is present and available for the person who will believe. And believe means to simply trust God and to trust Jesus. And a child can trust Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know that? And kids know that. And here we all are sitting there, no one's saying anything. And then the silence is broken when my 4-year-old son says, Dad, can I have my candy? And I say, no, you can't have your candy. You didn't eat your dinner. And all of the other parents are sort of looking like, I know that one. And then he says, and it's silent except for him. He says, it's not for me. I want to give it to that girl. And everyone just kind of looks down at the ground. And I say, well, you'll have to ask his mom's permission. And he doesn't even hesitate. He grabs the basket and he walks right over to that woman and he looks right at her in the face and says, excuse me, can I give her my candy? She seems sad. And he gave it to her. I want you and me to know the immeasurable power of God, which is alive now, which can work through a child, the youngest child, or through the oldest person. The very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that can stand up against wickedness and say no, that can come into the darkness of addiction and free a person who's trapped and cannot free themselves, that can come into the world of misery and shine a bright light of joy, that can come into the heart that's got no purpose in the world and say to it, this is what your life is about, that can bring a lonely person out of the shadows and the misery of depression and bring them right into the presence of other people with rejoicing, that can set them on their feet and say, walk in this way and live. And that's what Paul wanted, and that's what I want for us, and that's what God wants for every one of us on this Easter. Amen? I want to pray now that that power would come. As I pray, I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward, and there are going to be a few folks who join them. Let's pray. God, as your servant Paul prayed, I also pray this morning. I pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, would give every one of us in this room a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know you, so that the eyes of our hearts, which are so often closed, those who've never been opened to see your glory, or even those who have followed you for years, whose eyes close again and again, so that those eyes would be enlightened, that they would be opened up, that you would throw a light on and chase away the darkness, so that everyone in here would know what the hope that you have called us to is, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance for every one of us, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power for us who would believe. And I ask for this and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is alive, and all God's people said, amen.